Last week, Brian did an overview on John 17, covered the entire chapter, but we've been talking. That chapter is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible.
Amen.
And so we're going to back up a little bit. And so we're going to look at just five verses in John chapter 17. And then Brian, next week, he's going to share a few more in John 17. So two more weeks in John 17 before we continue going through the Gospel of John. So turn to John chapter 17. Yes, we'll just cover five verses, but we're going to look at some other scripture as well. So we'll get a dose of the scriptures again tonight. I'm looking forward to it. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed."
Amen.
Wow. Well, it starts out in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. And that's John 16. And he had just said, "Look, I'm going. And you can't go where I'm going. But I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper, the Holy Spirit." So he's preparing them for when he is gone. And then he said, there's going to be a real dark time come, and you're going to be in deep sorrow. But your sorrow is going to turn into joy. You may not understand, but you'll remember what I'm telling you later. And then the very last thing he said was, "You will have tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world."
Amen.
And then he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays. And when he finishes this prayer, he will cross a stream or a brook, and then he'll go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he'll pray some more. And you know, that's the anguish prayer, the drops of blood coming down. And his wonderful disciples, they can't stay awake, they'll go to sleep. So I'm not criticizing them. I feel the same weakness that they did, but you know, Jesus saved those guys.
Amen.
And sanctified them. And we have some wonderful stories about how God worked through those disciples. But right now, they're confused. They don't understand what's about to happen. And Jesus lifts up his eyes and then he prays aloud. I believe all 11 of the disciples heard this prayer. And the Holy Spirit, many years later, urged John to write this prayer down so that we could hear it and read about it. And this prayer, if we were to cover the whole thing, Brian talked about it. The first part, he's praying for himself. Then he's praying for his disciples. And then he prays for all of the future disciples. I mean, he is praying for you and me in John 17. But he first prays for himself. But this is a prayer that no one else can pray but the incarnate Son of God praying to the Father. I mean, we take the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and some people memorize it and they just quote it. You can't even memorize and quote this one. It just won't work. It's the incarnate Son of God praying to his Heavenly Father. So after he says, "Cheer up, I've overcome the world," he prays aloud so that the disciples can hear. And first, he says, "Father." he addresses God as Father. Well, you know, Jesus told his disciples in the model prayer that start your prayer like this. And we start with Father. But really, until Jesus accomplished his work, there's no way we could ever call him Father. And the Son of God, the Son of Man, the incarnate Christ, is calling him Father, and he has always been his Father. And then he says, the hour has come. It's been a long time ago, but when Jesus called him the God Father, and then he said he was the Son of God, that upset the religious leaders. And if I read to you John 5:18, it makes it clear. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
And now, for what Christ has done by accomplishing his work on the cross for salvation, we little peons can call God our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Don't take that for granted. It's because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Well, the hour has come. What's coming? What's coming? Because, and Brian mentioned this too, all along in John we were reading, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. He said that several times. But now, look, it first starts in John 12. Let's go to John 12. Even though we're in 17 and we're going back to 12, don't let it fool you. This was just a couple of days earlier. A lot of John just happens within a few days. And if I start with verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus talking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was about to die. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And they knew he was talking about death here. Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he was going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The hour is coming. The hour is coming when the Son of Man must be lifted up. The hour that is coming is the cross. The cross is the center of human history. Then he prays, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So how was the Son glorified? Again, by going to the cross. Think about it. His death on that cross has led to the salvation of a multitude of sinners that will praise his name forever.
Amen.
The result of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father is the glory of God.
Amen.
But the cross is included in that glory. That's how God thinks of it. That was a shameful, torturous death. He died the death of a criminal, and he was sinless. But he had our sins laid upon him. In verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Well, when Jesus goes to the cross, and he will glorify the Father by doing that, then salvation. You have given him authority over all flesh, that is, over all men. However, who is going to be saved here? The people that are going to be saved are the ones that the Father has given the Son.
Amen. Right.
By the way, when you see that the Father has given authority to the Son, I don't want you to assume that the Father is above the Son as far as essence. I mean, they're equal in every way. But this is a reflection of a plan that we're going to talk about here. You know, if you read these five verses very, very carefully, you will get some insight into the eternal counsel of God. There's a plan going on here. God has a plan, and this plan is being carried out. Did you notice these statements when we're going through John 17? The hour has come. Well, that means something must have been planned. I mean, you know, and the time's coming to do something. You have given him authority over all flesh. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, the Father has sent the Son. That sounds like a plan.
Amen.
Having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do, well, that should settle it for you.
Amen.
That's right.
And then to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Sounds like the Father's doing something and the Son is doing something right here. So this is the unfolding of a plan that was made by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. God does not, he has never, and never will he, fly by the seat of his pants.
Right.
He will never make up things as he goes along, waiting to see what we are going to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I've got a Latin phrase. I've learned a new Latin phrase. You know, you've heard of Ordo Salutis. You know, that's the order of salvation. Well, there's a Pectum Salutis. Pactum Salutis. I'm a little rusty on my Latin, you know. But it means agreement of salvation. So there was a plan made before the foundation of the world. Everything was planned out and agreed upon by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Call it God's eternal plan, purpose, or decree of salvation. Decree of salvation is what I'm the most familiar with. So just think of it this way. Before God created anything, he decided what he was going to do.
Amen.
And we're not privy to a lot of that, but I want you to know that it was in perfect agreement and unity. The three persons planned creation all the way down to your individual salvation.
Amen.
That's scriptural. That's not my opinion. Speaking of scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for me. Before we read this, and that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to read it. I want you to be sensitive and look for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Father planned your salvation. Notice that Jesus Christ accomplished your salvation, and the Holy Spirit applied it. And we're going to read verses 3 through 14, and you look for those. I can't help it. I'll probably point it out to you. By the way, in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. Paul got cranking, and he just let her go. And he got excited. Okay, here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He, talking about the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And there's a purpose for that. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. That just simply means He marked out beforehand for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. See, He's making decisions. It's a plan. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. This is what Jesus accomplished, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we've attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works, that's all things, that means all things, according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, we're getting to the application of our salvation now. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Holy Spirit comes in, fills you, seals you, and He's a down payment of the future glory we're looking forward to.
Amen.
Now that's a plan. That is a plan before the foundation of the world. You have a Trinitarian salvation. It's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit salvation. And here we are witnessing God the Son praying to God the Father just hours before He is going to the cross to accomplish our salvation. And all of this is to the praise of God's glory. That's number one. We fall in behind that, but I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. I'm just going to praise His name forever. Very thankful. It's to His glory that I'm going to be concerned about as well. Back to John 17, verse 2. So the Father has given Jesus authority over all men and saves those who the Father has given Him. Now, Jesus has already talked about this too. Let's go to John 6. Again, I'll spend most of the time just simply reading this. Let's start with verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise Him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's how you can have eternal life. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
While we're in John 6, look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
Amen.
Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we don't want to get a big head about it, to be proudful about it, but just fall on our knees and thank God that He showed us grace and mercy. And that's how you worship, when you realize that you're an object of His love, His grace, and His mercy. Let's go to 67, finish out the chapter in 6. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Iscariot, Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But see, that wasn't a surprise.
Right.
It was in the plan. It was in the plan. It is after John 6 that many stopped following Jesus. They did not like what He had to say. They liked the miracles, but they didn't like what He said. Now back to our prayer in John 17 and in verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There you go. Have you heard people talk about they're trying to find the key to eternal life? And I think some bodies have been frozen and they're in refrigerators somewhere. They're waiting for somebody to figure out eternal life, you know. And then they're going to bring them back to life, you know. What do you think of that? Well, they're getting one thing wrong. Just because something is never ending is not necessarily life. I remember talking to, I guess he was a fifth grader or something like that, and I was trying to get this concept over, and I said, "What if you got out of math and you got sent to study hall?" "Oh, that'd be great." "What if you were in study hall forever? I mean, you'd still be alive. You'd never die as long as you stayed in that study hall." He said, "Oh, that wouldn't be very fun at all. I don't think I'd like that." That's not eternal life. That's just existing.
Right.
We don't want that.
That's right.
We want eternal life. The people in hell, they continue to exist forever.
Right.
But that's not eternal life. So I'm going to ask about let's talk about the life here. You know, never dying. Well, I mean we all have that within us because we're created in the image of God. You know, we want that. Death is really unnatural. We're in a fallen world. Everybody knows death is unnatural.
Right.
It's just not right, you know, because of sin in a fallen world. But the key to life is knowing God. It's that simple. The one true living God. There is only one. And He is the creator of all things. And everything else that exists is His creation. It's profound if you think about it. There's no third party floating around out there.
Right.
It's God and He and His creation, and He is the Lord over His creation. And Brent will explain to you the problem of evil, you know, on a Friday night. But God is in control of that, and there is a purpose, and it will ultimately end with the glory of God.
Amen.
You might reject Jesus and think you don't want to have anything to do with Him, and you're not going to give Him glory. But when you're judged, that's going to give God glory too, because His justice and righteousness will be on display. I prefer to praise Him for His grace and His mercy. And I want to be in His presence for an eternity. So there is a choice. So Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God, and this can only be done through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father except by me." Why? No one else is qualified to be your Savior. No one else has gone to the cross. No one else has satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God against your sin. Only Jesus. He's man, so he's your substitute. He's God, he's infinite, and he was able to pay in full. It's silly to think that anyone else could be your Savior. They don't qualify. They don't qualify. Did we read John 14, 6 through 11? Well, I don't want to skip this one. I think we did. No, this is the other time you said, "I'm the way." Okay, here we go. Here we go. It wouldn't hurt you if I read it twice anyway. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip answered him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sins. He's the only one that has the righteousness to give you so that you can stand holy and blameless before him.
Amen.
Verse 4. This is really something. Jesus says, he has accomplished the work of the Father. The work that the Father gave him to do, he has accomplished. Well, what is that? Well, because of the plan, he was willing to take on flesh, walk on this earth, put up the sinful man for 33 years, perfect in every word, thought, and deed for those 33 plus years. Lived a perfectly righteous life, and then he was willing to humble himself and to die on that cross for our sins. That is the work that the Father gave him to do. And we could talk, you know, about redemption and propitiation and all of that. But for now, he did a complete full work to save you from your sins and put in your account the righteousness you need to see God.
Amen.
And this plan was made by God in eternity past. And we see Jesus praying to the Father about that plan, and, you know, it's about to be completed. Verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Now, if you believe that Jesus was created and that he was born in Bethlehem and that's the first time he ever existed, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, was with the Father. Matter of fact, is God himself. We go back to John 1, you know, to get into that. He is equal with the Father. He is God. And he is the one that was willing to take on flesh and accomplish our salvation. And now he is looking forward to going back home where he belongs. Do you blame him? To go back, you know, in the presence of the Father with the glory he had before the world existed. There's a lot of cults out there that are wrong because they don't teach the deity of Jesus Christ. And it is in every chapter in the Gospel of John. There are some that attack the humanity of Christ. They're wrong too. Because our Savior, to be qualified to be our Savior, must be 100% God and 100% man. He's got to be both, to be our substitute and to be that infinite sacrifice. And who else can satisfy God's wrath against sin except the God-man Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There's another aspect to this eternal plan that was made before the foundation of the world I'd like to share with you. It's that the Father is to reward the Son following his work. Did you get a taste of that in verse 9? You know, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Well, turn to me to Psalm chapter 2. I will only read verses 7 and 8. This is a great psalm. The reign of the Lord's anointed. When you get a chance, read the whole thing. But verse 7 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. Sounds like that's a part of the plan. You accomplish the work of salvation, and I will reward you. And what's his reward? Nations. You and me.
Amen.
Turn to Isaiah 53. We like Isaiah 53. With the same idea in mind, let's read verses 10, 11, and 12. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. Wait a minute, I'm in 52. Let me switch over to 53. Y'all still with me? Just checking. All right, yeah, good. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Amen.
Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out. That's a part of that eternal plan, that agreement. One more thing I want to share with you that Did you notice that Jesus is praying just a few hours before he had even gone to the cross, and yet he's praying like he's already done it?
That's right.
He did that several times. He talked as if this is a done deal. You know, every once in a while, I'll share with you, you know, a pet peeve I've got. Don't tell anybody, but here's another pet peeve I've got. It's when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and people say, well, yeah, he could have failed. It wouldn't have been a temptation if he couldn't have failed. Let me tell you something. He wasn't going to fail.
Right.
He's the Son of God. But it was a real temptation. But he showed us he did it. What the first Adam couldn't do, the second Adam did.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something else. He knew he was going to do the cross too.
Right.
That doesn't mean it was easy. It was hard. I mean, sweat, drops of blood. We'll cover that later. But he talked as if it was done. That's the God we serve.
Amen.
God is sovereign. His plans cannot be thwarted. Please let that be a comfort to you.
Amen.
And here's what Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 say. I wasn't just going to give you my opinion. I'm going to read you the word. Here's what it says. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's the Lord. That's the God we serve.
Amen.
I will close by reading verses 6 through 8. Let's go back to John 17. And I want you to see just a little result of Christ's work, the results of this plan, and see if you notice something here. This, of course, is continuing prayer, Jesus praying to his Father, and in a minute he's going to pray for his disciples, and he's moving into that. And listen to this. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And look at the result of that. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. You have been saved. You have believed because God has extended mercy and grace to you. The Father gave you to the Son. The Son saved you and he said, I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to cast you out. There's also, there's also passages of Scripture, and we've read some of them, that if it's stirring in your heart that you want to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is call out. If you don't care, you're not one of the elect. If you don't give a flip.
That's right.
And quite frankly, if God had left me alone, that's where I'd be right now, not caring.
That's right.
There's so much that, you know, you get trapped in the world and you love the world and you don't really think about how empty it is. When everything is all said and done, it's empty.
Yeah.
But you think you like what you want. And so you need a loving God to intervene.
Amen.
And to show you your sin, to show you your need for Christ, and that you can have joy. You can be clean before the Lord God.
Amen.
So call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ
Amen.
That you can be saved.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, these verses are so deep. But Lord, I pray that the next time we read them, we will look at them a little closer and just be thankful for what you have done for us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the work that He did. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we can be in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.